So Psalm 145 is what we're going to look at this morning. And I was actually supposed to speak on this back in May. And because of various situations, we needed to head up to Kentucky for that weekend to visit with Christy's dad and mom and family and stuff. And so I was not able to speak it then for some reason. God knows the reasons, right? I feel like Psalm 145, over the last several years, of things that our family has been dealing with, has been a good psalm for me. It's actually a psalm of David. It's all actually usually referred to as a praise psalm of David. Most of the other psalms in the book that are written by David just says a psalm of David. This one actually is a praise psalm of David. For those of you that enjoy word stuff, studies and things, this is actually an acrostic, from what I understand. Each verse is has to do with the Hebrew letters, the Hebrew alphabet. There's actually 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. This only has 21 verses, so you may be, what happened? What's missing? Well, the letter N in our alphabet is missing. In the Hebrew, it's called nun, N-U-N. There are some manuscripts, I think, in the Dead Sea Scrolls that found the missing nun there, but it's not included in our text here today. So yeah, Psalm 145, why should we praise God, would be how I would title this message. Why should we praise God? Kind of a theme of the passage here. God is worthy of our praise because of who he is, what he has done, and how he cares for us. God is worthy of our praise because of who he is, what he has done, and how he cares for us. And maybe the central verse in this passage would be Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Verse 3. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his righteousness and his greatness is unsearchable. As we read through these verses, I want you to, if you want to write down in your Bible, you can, or however you want to make note of it, but you'll see the word extol or praise or bless or praised. Those are all kind of interchangeable, right? They're all praising God. Also want you to notice how many times the word all is mentioned as we read through this. So Psalm 145, we'll start at verse 1 and read through the entire text this morning. Psalm 145 says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. The mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name. We're grateful for your many different attributes, the many different things that make you who you are. Heavenly Father, this morning, let us catch a glimpse of your glory. Let us catch a glimpse of who you truly are. And Father, as we look into this psalm, I pray that it would cause us to reflect on our life, reflect on how good you are, how much you love us, and all the things you've done for us. I praise you that you are holy, righteous, and just, that you're loving, and that you are our Savior. In the name of Jesus Christ, we lift these things up. Amen. So I had the opportunity on that May date that I mentioned before. It was May, I don't know when it was, middle of May. We were visiting with my father-in-law and had the opportunity to read this scripture to him. Back during that time, he was fairly able to understand what was going on. And it was heartfelt, I felt, for me to be able to read about the goodness of God to him. And he knew the goodness of God, fortunately. And he's enjoying the goodness of God at this time. But enough about that. Praise God for who he is. Verses 1 through 3, we see that. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Then skipping down to verses 8 and 9, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. If you were to turn back to Exodus chapter 34 and look at verse 6, these verses are kind of repeated there, or these are repeated from that. It talks about the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. We are to praise God. God is described here as great, as gracious. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger, merciful, and good to all. David's praises here weren't based on his circumstances. He praises God because of who God is, not because of who we think we are in God. You know, circumstances change, right? Sometimes I may have tons of money, and I'm thinking life is good. I've got it all. I've got so much money. But then hard times come, and I don't have so much. Or my health is great. I'm feeling good. I'm able to do great things. I can work hard all day long. But then there's some days when I'm weak. I'm tired. There's sometimes that I have a job change, right? Our relationships change. Emotions change. But one thing is sure, God doesn't change. Thinking of his different attributes, that some of them that we read here, he's great, he's gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, merciful, good to all. Fortunately, he doesn't change, right? Doesn't depend on the situation. He's not a situational God. He's a God who is true. He doesn't change. I don't know how else to say it. He doesn't change, right? And it's not in his character to change. I asked my family, it's interesting how life events happen as you're studying to speak or studying whatever, just reading God's word. But over the last, I don't know, 3 or 4 months, different things have been happening that are bringing me back to the attributes of God. Seeing how he's holy, how he's loving, just who he truly is. And it's less of me and more of him. God is what to you? How would you say, if you were to say God is, fill in the blank, what is that? What is God to you? I don't want you to answer right now, but think on it. I asked my family this a few weeks ago maybe, and again, I'm not saying that this is even possible, okay? So don't misquote me or anything like that. But if there's one attribute of God maybe that you wouldn't want to be taken away, right? If it could, and it can't. But if there's one attribute of God that he would lose, What would you not want that to be? Again, I tend to think strangely, okay? I understand that. I tend to think like the what ifs or the weird stuff. If you were to take away God's omnipresence, I might be okay, right? I don't know. I realize it doesn't happen, but if he's not everywhere all the time, maybe that's okay. Anyway, but for me right now in my life, thinking of God and who he is, the fact that God is holy transcends, in my mind, in my thinking right now, a lot of his attributes. Now, you may say God is love, and that's incredible. That's where you're at right now in your life, thinking that God is love. But I know for me, thinking on the fact that God is holy really causes me to praise him even more. You know, the Bible speaks of God, the angels declare God is holy, 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 right? It was an important attribute of God. They're all important, so I don't want to land there, but just think on those things. God does not change, fortunately, for us, right? We change all the time. I can change my mind in the same day about the same issue, right? But God never changes. Our worship becomes stronger when our praise is based on God's character rather than our circumstances, right? Our worship becomes stronger when our praise is based on God's character rather than our circumstances. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Is that true of us? Is that true of me? You know, there's an illustration of an anchor and a ship and all this. And if the boat is being tossed to and fro on the waves of the ocean or the lake, and you're not anchored, you'll just be tossed wherever the water wants to take you, right? But if our anchor is found in Jesus Christ, who doesn't change, doesn't move, if we're clinging on to him, we're staying right there. But if we unhook that anchor, we're going to start floating away, right? Our circumstances are kind of like the waves of the ocean. They're constantly moving, but God's character can be the anchor for you. If our praise is anchored in our circumstances, our worship will rise and fall with the waves. If our praise is anchored in God's character, we can worship even during the storm. That doesn't make sense. How can I worship in bad times? Someone once told me that in bad times, you get to live out what you say you believe, right? For years, you talk about the goodness of God and how great God is and how good he is. And that's all easy to do when life is going the way you want it to, right? When life is good. But when sickness comes, when trials come, when you lose a job, when there's financial issues, whatever the situation or circumstance is, we need to hold true to our anchor in Jesus Christ because he doesn't change. Do we praise God only when things are going well? What attribute of God do I need to remember today? Am I trusting God's character when I don't understand his plan? We don't praise God because he's always good. We praise him because God is always good. Let me read that again to you. We don't praise God because life is always good. We praise him because God is always good. And that doesn't change. God is always good. He wants your best. He wants the best for you. Times will get tough, right? But through that circumstance, God can and should be praised. Moving on to the next point. Praise God for what he has done. Verses 4 through 7. Let's read there. And then also 10 through 13. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully, of your righteousness. And then dropping down to verse 10 through 13. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So with these verses, one generation shall praise the works to another and shall declare the mighty acts. David moves here from God, from who God is to what God has done. God's works should be remembered, should be celebrated, should be declared. They should be passed on to the next generation. David here understands something important, that God's faithfulness should become our testimony. If I'm quiet about what God's doing in my life, if I don't tell others, what good is it? It may be good for me, but it should be good for others as well, right? I need to share what's going on in my life. I need to tell of the great things God has done in me, of how good he is. We shouldn't keep God's blessings and faithfulness to ourselves. Verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another. Faith is meant to be passed down. Parents should tell their children. Grandparents should tell their grandchildren. Older believers should encourage younger believers. How many times have you been gathered with loved ones and you start sharing family stories? Oh, remember this time when little Johnny did this? Or remember when this happened? That's great. Those stories are wonderful. But how about telling the stories about what God has done for you, passing that down to the generations? Seeing the older ones loving the Word of God, right? Having that hunger for the Word of God encourages the younger ones. We as younger ones can encourage even the younger ones to love God even more, to see his beauty for who he truly is. It's a shame if I'm keeping it to myself. You know, most recently we've been thinking of a couple of things. One, it's a little bit of family history. Both of my parents came from homes that maybe weren't godly homes. Christy's parents both came from homes that were probably not godly homes. But because of what Jesus Christ did in my parents and in Christy's parents, they found a love for Jesus Christ. They have since passed that love for Jesus Christ down to myself and my sister, to Christy and her siblings. And we have since tried to pass that down to our children. Now, I realize that because I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, that does not make my kids believers in Jesus Christ, right? It's their own salvation. But we need to be sharing the good news, telling of what God has done in our life, how faithful he is, so that they might see the hope that Jesus Christ can bring in one's life. We need to pass down the stories of God's faithfulness, part of our spiritual heritage. Psalm 78, verse 4 says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. So the question is this for this section. What stories of God's faithfulness are we passing down to the next generation? We shouldn't just be saying what God should do, what they should believe, what they shouldn't do, but we need to tell them what God has done. A testimony that is never told is a testimony that cannot encourage anyone else. If I'm not sharing my story of what God has done for me, it blesses no one but maybe me. And I don't think that's how God intended it. Our third point, verses 14 through 16, praise God for how he cares. Verses 14 through 16 say this: the Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Here we see that the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raises up all who are bowed down. This shows us God's personal care. He's just not high and mighty, right? He is, but he also cares about our daily needs, our daily desires. It says here that God upholds those who fall, raises those who are bowed down, provides food, opens his hand, satisfies the desire of living things. Shouldn't this be a God we praise all the time? He's not just a God who is afar off. He wants a close and personal relationship with each one of us that know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And he deserves to be praised. And that's what David is doing here. God is great enough to rule the universe, yet he's personal enough to care about our needs. You know, Ronald was mentioning at the Lord's Supper about God's creation and things. The God of the universe created the stars and the sky, created everything, all living things, all the creatures, created you and I. All the beauty that we see around us is his creation. And yet, he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins so that he could have that personal interaction, a closeness with us. Why? It boggles my mind. Why would this mighty, almighty God choose to love me? I've done nothing to deserve that. You, unfortunately, have done nothing to deserve that either. We're all deserve, the wages of sin is death. And again, God's holiness cannot have sin anywhere near it, near him. So somebody's got to pay that debt that I owe. Jesus Christ is the only one that could pay that debt, because Jesus Christ lived here on earth, was tempted in all ways, was found without sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and me. He loves us that much that he was willing to sacrifice his life to bring us in a close personal relationship with a holy God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, right? We should have that. We should be praising God every day of our lives. Maybe in every breath, but maybe that's not possible, right? But that should be on our heart's desire, is to have a prayerful attitude towards God. But you know what? Bad things happen. And what do I tend to do? God, why'd you do that? How's this any good? That's not going to work for me, God. I thought we had this arrangement. You know, I would do these things for you and you would give these things to me. We got it all worked out. And I'm going to coast on through my Christian life right up to you in heaven. We're not promised that, are we? We're not. As believers in Jesus Christ, life is going to be tough. And I think that's good, right? It's good that we go through trials and tribulations. Why? Why would I say that? Because hopefully it's bringing me closer to my Savior. It's opening up my eyes to see who he truly is. He cares for me. He cares for you. God isn't distant. Hallelujah for that. What kind of God would he be if he was a distant God to us? Right? He wants to know us. He knows us greatly. And he wants us to know him even more every day. He sees the person who is struggling. He sees the person who is discouraged. He sees the person who has fallen. He sees the person who doesn't know where the next provision will come from. When a child is learning to walk, some of you may be in that phase right now or close to it or about to happen, I don't know. Normally what I envision is like you help the kid get up. Maybe they're standing and holding on to the couch or whatever that they can reach, right? And then maybe you're holding their hands and you're kind of walking them along, teaching them to walk, but then maybe you let go a little bit, but you're still just right there, right? You're ready to catch them if they start to fall. That's kind of how I envision my God. He's right there with me, ready to catch me. I may fall, but he's right there to pick me up and to console me, to wrap his arms around me, to say the exact thing I need at that exact moment. It's not something that he scrolls through the, you know, most of y'all know what a Rolodex is. He doesn't scroll through to find out, okay, in this situation, let's read this card, right? He's a loving God that knows exactly what I need, exactly when I need it. And if I'm in God's word, many times that's where it comes from, right? The encouragement is in his word. If I'm not in his word, maybe I'm not getting the encouragement. But he can encourage us through the beauty of his creation as well, right? God cares for the fallen, right? He cares. Psalm 145, verse 14 says, the Lord upholdeth all that fall. God doesn't promise his children that his children will never fall. He promises that he will be there to uphold them. First, I know some of y'all know this, so I'm not going to ask it in a question because you might blurt it out. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Why do sometimes I just cast some of my cares, the big cares? That's what I usually do, right? God, I got this little one. I can handle the traffic today. It's okay. I can do the little care. I got this. That's not what that verse said, right? If I'm reading it right, casting some of your care, right? No, casting all your care upon him, all of it. But you know, as a leader in my home, I want to feel like I've got this, God. I can do this. You've empowered me. You've given me these abilities. I can do this. And he may have, but he still wants you to depend on him and to cast that care, that anxiety on him because he cares for us. Matthew 6:31-32, Jesus reminds us that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. He knows what we need. We think we know what we need. But no, we don't. God knows exactly what we need. So maybe today you're tired. Maybe today you're discouraged. Maybe you're grieving. Maybe you're financially burdened. Maybe you're spiritually struggling. Maybe you're facing an uncertain future. Psalm 145 here we see says, God sees you, he cares, and God is able to uphold you. Where are we putting our faith? Are we putting our faith in ourselves? Are we putting our faith in a God who cares? The hands that hold the universe are strong enough to hold you and me. But you know what? My hands are pretty strong, God. I've got this. But you know, his hands are stronger. Which, you know what? I'm glad his hands are stronger because isn't there a Bible verse that says something about no one can pluck them out of his hand? And you know where I'm at? I'm in his hands, and his hands are strong, right? I'm so thankful that he cares for me, that he loves me. Now, our fourth point, praise God because he's near. Verses 17 through 21 say this, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise to the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. This is where the psalm becomes deeply personal. There's a nearness, not just that he cares, but he's close. Here we see that God is righteous, he's holy, he's near, he's faithful, he's a protector. God isn't merely powerful. That would be great if that's all he was. But he's also near. He isn't merely able to hear my prayer. He's able to answer my prayer. He invites us to call upon him. Verse 18 again says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him." To all who call upon him in truth. And it's not calling on him, "God, I need this. God, I need that. You know, life would be great if I had this. Please provide me that. I would pray that the Tennessee Titans would win today." Right? God, I don't know that God cares about that. You can still pray it and he'll listen and he'll answer you. Maybe say no. But God is near to us. He invites us to call upon him. When we pray, we're not just talking to the air. We're talking to the one who created the universe. The same person that David talked to is who we talk to. The same person that Moses talked to at the burning bush is the same person that I talk to and that you that know Jesus Christ can talk to as well. That's amazing to me. Many times I read the Old Testament stories and I think they're just nice Old Testament stories. But no, they're truth. They actually happened. And they're about the God who loves me and is cared about and cares for me individually. My every concern, my every desire. With the if you had the phone number of the most powerful person in the world, and you could call it at any time, would you do it? I would. Now, hear me say this. I'm not saying that our current president or any president is the most powerful person in the world. But if I had his number, I'd probably want to call it. Maybe give him a piece of my mind or tell him what he should do differently or whatever. But I would feel like I've got a straight line to the most powerful person in the world here on earth. But you know what? We have the phone number. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have that direct line to the Almighty, Infinite Father who loves and cares for us. We can reach out to him and he wants us to reach out. It's not like we're bugging him. I mean, can you imagine how many phone calls he takes in a day? I mean, just from the people in this room that call him, that pray to him. Now you multiply that by the hundreds of thousands of people on the earth that are Christians. I'm sure glad that he can handle that. And he wants to be near and close. Jeremiah 33:3 says this, "Call unto me and I will answer you." Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace." We have direct access to a holy God because of Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest that has given us access. How many times do I go boldly though to God? Or do I kind of sheepishly, hesitantly, you know, "God, I messed up again. I did that same sin again." Or do we go confidently and say, "God, I'm struggling. I did this again. I'm sorry. Take this away from me." So here in Psalm 145, and there may be more things to point out, but four reasons to praise. Praise God for who he is. Praise God for what he has done. Praise God for how he cares. And praise God, he is near. Psalm 145 began with, "I will extol my God, O King." and ends with, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Praising at both ends, right? David, we see here, makes a personal decision to praise God. He doesn't say, I might praise. He says, I will praise. And if you noticed earlier, it said day by day, right? We should be continuing praising God, continuing to praise God. For whatever reason, whatever the situation, we should be praising God that He has us exactly there. And He has us, and He cares. Will I praise God for who He is? Will I remember to tell others what He has done? Will I trust Him to care for me? Will I call upon Him because He is near? So of those four questions, which one is the, don't answer this out loud. Which one's the toughest for you to ask? I will praise God because of who He is. To me, for me personally, that's kind of easy to do. I know who He is roughly, I can praise Him for that. Will I remember to tell others what He's done? Will I trust Him to care for me? Or will I call upon Him because He's near? Probably the toughest for me would be to rely on Him, to realize that He's got this, because I want to do it myself. I'm in control, God, right? Not you. Let me handle this one. Or for the fact when times are going good, it must have been something I did. Right? It wasn't that it was the holy God of the universe. It was what Kevin King did. How shallow is that? How misappropriated are those thoughts? It's all about God. And I would encourage you, I've challenged myself of late, as I'm reading scripture, try to find the attributes of God that it's talking about in there and praise Him for those attributes, right? There's attributes, and sometimes you got to dig a little deep. It doesn't just say God is faithful, maybe, right? It may say that, but read between the lines. What's it saying about your God, about my God? And praise Him for those attributes of who He is, His character. You know, thinking of, I was supposed to mention this earlier, but I skipped it. It just came to me. I also challenged my kids, and even some of the camp staff too. What is true of you today that was true of you when you were 10 years old? When you were 10 years old, you were this way. And now that you're such and such old, is the same thing still true? So my hair color is not the same as it was when I was 10. I'm not the same weight I was or height that I was when I was 10. But you know, I still have the same eyes color, I believe. My eye color hasn't changed. I still have all my fingers and toes. That hasn't changed. But a lot of things have changed in my life from when I was 10 to now that I'm 8 years old. But God has eternally forever been the same. Way back when, ever, you can't pick a starting point, all the way to the future of a never-ending point, which, again, blows my mind. I live by time, right? It's time to, I got like 7 minutes to be done because the clock is running. But our God is infinite. Time does not restrain Him. That's the same God that loves me. And if I haven't made it clear enough today, the God of the universe loves you. If you're here this morning and don't know that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with the God of the universe, I would encourage you, you need to know Jesus as your personal Savior. It doesn't matter how bad you have been or how good you've been. It really doesn't matter. It's about coming to a point where you're bowing down to Him and saying, God, I want you as my King. I want you as my Lord of my life. It's no longer my life that I want to live. I want to live for you. I want you to reign in me and through me. And give your life to Jesus Christ. It's never too late. You could be 100 years old, and that's okay. If you're still alive and don't know Jesus, you need to know Jesus. You could be 4 years old, 3 years old, whatever. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, make that decision today. One way or the other, you're making the decision. If you're saying no to Jesus, then you're saying yes to hell, that you're going to want to go there. If you say yes to Jesus, you can spend eternity with him forever. Let's close in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful for all of your attributes. Thank you that you don't change. You cannot change. And I thank you that you love us. You sent your only Son to die for our sins. You care for us, you're close to us, and you want us to be drawn to you every day. I thank you for your goodness. I praise you for your love, your holiness, your faithfulness, your righteousness, your justice, all the things, Father. I praise you for who you are. Help us to love you more and more every day. Help us to draw close to you every day. In the precious name of our loving Savior, we pray these things. Amen. I'm good.